Thank you, Gideon and Bethany. Blessings. I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 123. As Fred said, these are songs of ascents, 120 through 134. It's like a mini hymnal within a larger hymnal used for great seasons of celebration. Saints from around the world would converge on Jerusalem, and they gave us this beautiful little package of Psalms, 15, that are in this fifth book of the book of Psalms. If you're able to stand together with me, I'm going to read to you the entire Psalm, verses 1 through 4. I do want a month since I started here a little over 10 years ago, and I'm at Psalm 123. We've been here 123 months, and do it somewhere in the month. Every 30 days or so, we come to this book and look at it. And this is where we find ourselves today. A song of ascent, waiting on the Lord, Psalm number 123. I'll be reading from the King James, and follow along as I read. Hear the word of the Lord. Unto thee I lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord Yahweh, our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. And again, O Lord, it's actually Yahweh. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled or saturated with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, trembling. There's an element of that in this psalm when they, like someone who comes before their master and they're uninvited and they enter the room uninvited. Which way is this going to go? They stand humbled. And the one who would go into the room of her mistress uninvited but with a need, just looking and watching the master or the mistress to see how they respond. So Lord, we come before you this morning invited, coming before you looking to see your face and just to stand quietly and then to approach you with humility. This psalmist was frustrated by the world, frustrated by so much, but we always find our refuge in you. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. Bless every heart that's here today, Lord, as we just tear this apart just for a moment, apply it to our hearts. Use Psalm 123 in a redemptive, sanctifying way for every soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Psalm 120 through 134 do serve as a little mini hymnal. It's like a pocket hymnal. It had some pocket Bibles and some little things that you can stick in your pocket just to carry with you. This would be like a book within the book. We're in book number 5, that final fifth book of the book of Psalms. But within that final fifth book, there's this little mini hymnal that they would use, Passover Day and all of their Feast of the Tabernacles and other special events in their holiday. It's been a long journey. I think Fred read this morning Psalm 120. That's where the journey began. They were a long way. You don't even recognize the names of those two towns that are listed in Psalm 120. Say, I've never heard of Meshech and Kedar. Right, they've got a long way to go. 120, they traveled. 121, they're lifting up their eyes to the hills. You think lifting up their eyes to the hills for comfort? No, they're lifting up their eyes to the hills for terror. And my help comes from the Lord. They're asking the Lord as they cross these footpaths, these little gravel paths, and they're surrounded like the Samaritan, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan. There's robbers out there and thieves, and 121, they're making the journey through the hills, through the twists and the turns. 122, they land, my feet are within the walls of the sanctuary. 123, he's coming, he's looking around, and boy, he is a little set off by what transpired on the journey and all the tongue wagging and all of the abuse he suffered as he was making this long journey. People saying, you're wasting your time. It does no good. What are you doing? You're taking time out of your schedule. You're missing work. He says, I need to worship the Lord. And he finally comes to that place in Psalm 123 where he stands there. You know, we're made to worship. Adam and Eve were created before there were any other human beings on earth. They were created to worship the Lord. They violated God's plan for their life. They ate something they shouldn't have eaten. They were evicted from the garden. He said, well, that didn't go well. God still seeks human souls to worship Him. I invest my life in two things. The Word of God, because it's eternal. I invest my life in souls because they are eternal. And God is seeking souls, non-worshipers, to move into a position through faith in Christ to become worshipers. This man that's making this journey, 120, 121, it's going to continue on through 134, this little miniature book. He's making the journey. What's the big deal? He is worshiping the Lord. This is no waste of time. And so today we come before Him, and you would think with joy, we sang. I had a saying, He has made me glad, He has made me glad. But sometimes the truth of the matter is we come in sad. I mean, sometimes. I had the funniest story one time. I sat with this guy down around Kimberling City. I had breakfast with him, and I said to him, we were eating breakfast. I said, you know, I love praise music, and I love to stand and sing. And a lot of worship services I go into, everybody stands and everybody sings. But I said to this pastor, you know, don't you, that there are people there with broken hearts who would just as soon sit down and just think about the Lord. We need some sad music. And he looked at me and he said, well, we do have sad music. I said, what is it? He says, we have bluegrass. I did not expect that answer to come out of his mouth. We have bluegrass. We have sad music. I go, okay. That's preacher talk at the breakfast table, right? That's a pretty funny moment. But this guy he doesn't need bluegrass, but he needs something that's a little bit more contemplative. He's come into the presence of the Lord and he's rejoicing, but you know, he wants to rejoice, but boy, he is eaten up by some of the experiences that have been around him. And you say, where does that come from? Well, it comes primarily from the world. This may be written out of Babylon. It may be written at some time they've been captive and they've just been surrounded by a band of fools who don't know the Lord and need to know the Lord. But when they see them worshiping the Lord, they just brouhaha over them and make fun of them. I don't know the circumstances, but something's going on around him. And he is heartbroken by the things around him. And I would say sometimes some of the most heartbreaking things don't necessarily come from outside the people of God. They can come from inside the people of God. And that's been my own experience. I know on a number of occasions, my heart has been broken, not by the guy in the bar down the street or someone out of the red light district or someone pushing drugs and needles. My heart has been broken by other saints of God. Or my wife's heart has been broken more than once by saints of God. My children's hearts, two of them sang this morning, I'm just thankful that my kids are in the church singing about the Lord. Because believe me, it is not easy. Being a PK, it's tough. And it's not made for the faint of heart. I said, you gotta have a lot of clay in your mold. But sometimes you come, boom. And you're not ready to sing, He has made me glad, He has made me. You're not ready, you just need to sit. And that's Psalm 123. He just needs to set for a bit. And worship is originating in his heart, and we are gathered here to worship, and I'm all too common. When I went to Bible college and when I went to seminary, they would say, hey, preacher boy, what? Never forget and never lose track of the thought that there's probably a broken heart in every pew, that there's someone dealing with something that you don't even need to know about it, but they're dealing with it, and it's between them and God. Psalm 123 is written for that kind of situation. And so we humbly, in Psalm 123, come before God with great needs. And it's a reality. I'm not going to stand here and preach through rose-colored glasses. Life is complicated. And life is sometimes rough and tumble. And life is not always for the faint of heart. And you've got to have a lot of clay in your mold. And 123 says, I'm looking to the Lord for my help. No one on earth can help me through this but the Lord. And so they come with great burdens. Let's notice for a moment of exaltation in verse 1. And then I want us to notice, he gives a little illustration. I call it expectation. He says, I'm coming before the Lord like some, and it's slave language. I'm coming before the Lord as like someone on earth who probably has no right to enter the room of their master at this time. They're probably busy. They certainly haven't called me. I'm going in. Kind of like Esther before the king. It may cost me my life. I'm going in. I'm going to watch his face. It's like the maiden who comes before her mistress. And he uses this illustration of coming before the Lord with great burdens, just to find how the Lord will respond to our needs. And finally, I want to notice, after he does this exaltation and after he does this explanation, he goes through, in the end, a state of exhaustion. He says, this is what I'm dealing with. And boy, it is a burden too heavy for me to carry. I am crushed. My soul is pressed hard. And so he enters into the sufferings of Christ in a state of exhaustion in the end. Verse 1, exaltation. He says in verse 1, unto thee, unto the Lord, unto Yahweh, lift I up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. We were told in 120, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Terrifying from what I see. Robbers everywhere. My eyes are on the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. In 123, he doesn't say, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills. He says, I lift up my eyes to the Lord and to the one that dwells in heaven. There are times in our life when life gets so complicated that you need to just fall on your knees and go to the Lord and say, help me, Lord. Have you ever heard this prayer? It opens this way. Our Father, which art in heaven. I mean, that's the tenor of 123. I lift up my eyes unto the one who dwells in heaven. The one who's seated on a throne in heaven. When the carpet's been pulled out from under me, when my back is in a corner, when life is too complicated, the world is standing me on my head. We have a president, another 50 days. I can't go to the White House. We have a president-elect. I can't go to Mar-a-Lago. I can come before the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. And one throne is being abandoned another 50 days, and President Biden will no longer be our president. And then after that time, President Trump will be. These thrones, sometimes they empty and sometimes they, vacated, and sometimes they're newly filled. And we're thankful for all of that, and to live in a time when there is at least someone on the throne. But in heaven, there is a throne that never changes. and this person isn't going to go to this throne for another 50 days that's about to be vacated. And this writer of this psalm isn't going to go to this throne that's about to be vacated. I can't gain access to the White House. I can't gain access to Mar-a-Lago. I can gain access to heaven. That's one place where I can always go. And actually, in reality, he would say, that one probably can't help me. That one probably can't help me. This one can help me. And so he goes. He's making his journey, and he begins to exalt the Lord, the one we worship. He calls not 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue home. He goes to the one who doesn't call Mar-a-Lago home. He goes to the one who calls heaven home. That's home. And that is, in fact, the home that I'm headed to if I'm a child of God, which I am. You're headed to if you're a child of God, which I'm sure most of you are. And we can enter that throne room. You say, I'm lost. Can I enter that room? As a lost person, you can come and you can begin to tremble, as was saying a moment ago, and you can confess your sins. You can enter this room. And you can cry out and say, God, I'm a sinner. Save me. God, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And yes, the saints of God can enter this room. I say, even the unregenerate can enter this room and find mercy with God. That this room, there's access to all who will come through faith in Christ. The worshiper sees God on a throne ruling. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Ruling days about over. Ruling days about to begin. This one who rules always has ruled, always will rule. Hallelujah. Like Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. How did you see him? High and lifted up. His throne filled the temple. And there was this glorious, Uzziah had reigned for 52 years, probably the only king that Isaiah had ever known in his life. Uzziah deceased as a leper down on the seashore after assuming the rights of being an incensing priest, and they told him, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. He went and the Lord gave him leprosy, and he died all alone. And at that moment, Isaiah saw the Lord seated on a throne, and there were these angels, six-winged creatures. Unlike any birds, they're still birds in the air. They haven't all migrated. I told myself, maybe that's a sign of a mild winter. The birds are still here. It's strange. These birds were not two-winged like I see around here. These birds, two, they covered their face. Two, they covered their feet. And with two, they did motivate before the holiness of the Lord. And you say, well, God's holy and they're holy, and why are these holy angels covering their face before holy God? They're all holy. Created holiness, which an angel is, covers its face before uncreated holiness. Created holiness, which angels are, cover their feet lest they move in some direction. They're holy. But created holiness bows to uncreated holiness. This psalmist comes in. He says, I lift up my eyes. He says, unto you, Lord, that your home is heaven. And so in heaven, the angels bow before him. In heaven, the saints who have gone before us bow before him. And in this text, on earth, saints who are yet to have their name called, and there's a time to be born, time to die, little dash in between. The dash is still going. Saints on earth bow before the one who is in heaven. What a privilege to worship God. What a glorious privilege. I think it's the most important thing you can do in your whole life. And he says, I come before the Lord to worship him. This is the highest privilege, to come before eternal king in heaven above. And so heaven's gates are open here. The lost can come with their sin. The saints can come with their sorrow before this God, and he will hear us. There's an exaltation in verse 1. Beyond that, there is an expectation in verse number 2. Expectation. You say, you go in. How do you go in? I'm going into the throne room. Ready or not, here I come. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look under the hand of their masters, probably shouldn't be in the room, weren't beckoned into the room. What's going to happen if you go in the room? And as the eyes of a maiden under the hand of her mistress wasn't invited into the room, shouldn't go into the room, I gotta go in the room. What's going to happen if I go in the room? So our eyes, their eyes, look at their master. The man's eyes, the man butler, the man slave looks at the master's face when he appears. The mistress, the maiden before, she watches the face of her mistress. When Esther, you know, for such a time as this, came before her husband, the king, unbidden. The idea is if you go before the king, unbidden, uninvited, you know he can take your life, don't you? You know it could cost you your life. So Esther goes in and she watches the face of her husband, because he can give the signal and she can be killed, or he can give the signal and it's okay if she comes in. So we come before the Lord. You know, sometimes I think we come before the Lord a little too cavalierly, a little too casually. My wife was raised in, she was never a Mennonite, but her family, she has a lineage and genealogy that goes back to the Mennonite. And I have preached in a Mennonite church, and we were married in a Mennonite church. It was a very close congregation to her family, although her family were members of a church in the town. They would frequent Sycamore Grove. And what they'll do, here's what the Mennonites do. They'll talk bop, 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 out in the foyer. Bop, 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 bop. They're talking, shaking hands. How you doing? What you doing? What's your week been like? How's your week? Then they go through that door, and you can watch them. They'll go through that door and they'll get real quiet. And they'll just go in and they'll sit. And there's this room around them and they'll just sit real quietly. And it's kind of a beautiful scene to see, for sure, because they have come before the Lord. This one comes, he says, I'm not sure. I go in and I just watch the face. Esther watched the face of the king. Now, in Esther's case, the king was pleased. Queen, why are you here? And she speaks, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. What is your request? He was pleased with her. And when we come before the Lord, he is pleased with us. We come on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are welcome into the throne room. Sometimes I think, when do we get closest to God? And I think it's when we bow our heads and someone prays at this desk or someone prays down there on the floor. That's when we're in the throne room. Corporately worshiping the Lord. This one comes before the Lord with expectations. And like Esther, we enter waiting to please the master. We enter, we don't come casually, cavalierly. We enter, we look to God for everything. We enter, we know that we owe him our souls. We owe him our strength. We owe him our home. We owe him all of our time. We owe him all of our talent. We owe him all of our treasure. We owe him not just a little. We owe him everything that we are. We owe him. And so we come in and we just watch. This is the expectation. And we bow before him. And we look beyond this world. I tell you, the news gets crazy, doesn't it? The news gets crazy. Everybody say amen. The news gets crazy. Yeah. We come before the Lord, we pull away from the world, we come before God, hallelujah. It's such a joyful, blessed experience. John Gill, a great theologian, says, saints are servants, not of sin, not servants of sin, nor of Satan, nor of men, but of the Lord. We are not present in His presence because of creation only, but of redemption, and are made so by the grace of God. And we are willing to work and are desirous to know what we should do. We inquire of God. We wait upon God in His word, in the ordinances, for direction. And being informed, we do whatever He bids with all our might. We follow our Lamb wherever He goes. We come before Him. Not as servants of sin, not as servants of Satan, but as the child of God. And so in 123, He comes and He expresses a bit of exhaustion. This is good worship. See, this would be a bad worship day if this is how it's going to turn out. I don't think I like this kind of worship service. I like happy. It's okay to come before God. We are put together on this earth, you and me, to share joys, to share burdens, to share the good days, to share the bad days, to share the twists and the turns, to share the headaches, to share the terror, to share the panic. We're put on earth to share before God. This is a good worship. He says, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. We are exceedingly filled with content." He pleads for help. This is the exhaustion. He's wearied. He's exhausted by the mockery, the disrespect of the watching world. And they lay it on thick. The world can really dish it out. The world has their PhD in making other people miserable. He said, "It just blows my soul up. I'm so tired of all this. The world, you know, Jesus, do unto others as you would have God do unto you. The world says, do unto others before they do unto you. The world says, you know, Scripture says, saints of God put others first. The world says, good guys finish last. The world says, going to church, that's the worst thing you can do for yourself. Don't you know that's the worst thing? It's the most dangerous thing you can do. They're going to bum you out. It's miserable. The word says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, such is the manner of some. And that all the letters in the New Testament are written to the church at Philippi, and the church at Colossae, and the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Rome, and the church at Corinth. Written to the church, yeah, they're a little disabled, but Christ has joined His perfect head to a disabled body. The world knows how to dish it out. The world will say, there's all roads lead to heaven. The word says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we worship. The world says, put yourself first. The word says, put others before yourself. The world says, the Bible is just a book. It needs to be in some kind of museum. The word says, it is an eternal book full of eternal joy that will tell you everything you possibly need. That sin is black, hell is hot, Jesus saves, heaven is sweet. Let's get going. The watching world has never had an encounter with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they're gonna pile on. And I say the watching world. I think sometimes brothers and sisters in Christ, they say they're brothers and sisters in Christ, have their PhD in making me miserable. At least they're going to try. I'm going to lock my joy in a box and they're not going to get to my joy. Something is going on where He says, I am. My soul is saturated with the way these folks around me are handling themselves. he comes to the Lord for mercy. The watching world has never had an encounter with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know a lot about, I've been pastor of this church a very short time, 10 years. I want everyone in who comes through these doors to have an encounter, not with me, an encounter with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whoever's writing this psalm, in whatever situation they're writing this psalm, had never had an encounter with God. People say, well, church is boring. I make my grocery list while you stand up there preaching, preacher. Look, church can be boring if you've ever worshiped God. There's nothing boring about that. There's something going on around him that is driving him nuts. The watching world can pile it on. You say, well, is this how it works? It is how it works. It was really no different with Christ. Christ, before he died, what were his last hours? The watching world, what were they doing? They were doing some spitting. Who are they spitting? They're spitting on the ground. They're spitting on him. They're cursing. Who are they cursing? They're cursing the moon? No, they were cursing him. They're braiding a little crown of thorns. Where are they going to place it? On a cross so that you can see it hanging there? They're going to put it on his head and push it in. They're going to get their hammer and their nails out, and they're going to drive those nails with that hammer, that 10-pound sledge. Where are they going to drive it? Building a fence somewhere. They're going to drive those nails into his wrists and into his feet. They're going to suspend him between heaven and earth and curse the day he was born. Say, man, I am really bummed out. I am really bummed out. I am really bummed out. Think of Jesus. And somehow the burdens, the twists, the turns, the joys, the suffering, all this mixed, complicated bag that we go through, somehow God uses it redemptively. Somehow God uses it sanctifyingly. Somehow he takes what I'm going through or what you're going through, and he can make us more like Christ, that we enter into his sufferings. Someone said, now God is stronger than the devil, right? Yes, God is stronger than the devil. Why did God allow the devil to, you know, do his thing in the garden and Adam and Eve to get evicted and now there's pain and heartache? If we had no pain and heartache, if life, the sky was always blue, my wife was the prettiest, my house is the biggest, my car is the fastest, I've got the best ring, I've got the greatest whatever, I would never go to God. This one is suffering something. And you know where it sends him? He said, well, it sends him to his bank. That's where it sends him. He's going to make a withdrawal, and it's going to solve all. It's going to send him to Mar-a-Lago. It's going to send him to the White. I'm calling my senator. It drives him to God. And the pain in our life can have a sanctifying effect on us if we allow that to be the case, so that before his ascension, Christ suffered. You know, before the victory, there was a great deal of blasphemy, sarcasm, thorn, spit, peril. This one moves forward as Christ moved forward. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. We are exceedingly filled. We're saturated with content, with the pain that's being inflicted. He worshiped God. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. It didn't turn him away from God. It threw him on God. I once asked someone, it was a deacon's wife, she came out of a psych ward, and I sat down beside her. I said, did you pray? I did not pray. Did it help you spiritually? It did not help me spiritually. And she did a frontal attack on God. And I sat there listening. And it broke my heart. I think our trials can throw us on God. Put us in His hands. Set us at His feet. That's not too bad of a place to be. Jesus would say, even in one point in Matthew 5, if someone's angry with another, and anger, you know, can lead, it's as heavy a sin as murder, hell is going to come down on you. If you are causing grief to another, stop it. If you are saying things you shouldn't say, cut it out. If you are thinking thoughts you shouldn't think, can you go to the Word and think a little differently for all of our sakes? Jesus says, if you get angry and antagonize your brother, no different than murder, although one's thought and one's deed, and in the judicial system, the thought's not going to be judged, but the deed will be judged. But in the economy of God and before the throne of heaven, the thought counts. And He says, this is just as serious. And hell is going to fall on you. Now this one is finding himself before the throne of God and finds peace there. Where do you fit into this discussion in Psalm 123? Do you see yourself here at all? Confused, overwhelmed, upset, burdened? If you're lost, don't know Christ, put your faith in Christ. If you're the child of God, you say, well, God, His eyes are closed, His ears are plugged, His mouth is duct tape, He's not seeing me, He's not hearing me, He's not doing anything for me. Oh, He sees. He hears. He's talking. Let Him use His word as a balm for our soul as we come before Him today. Worship your proof before a watching world. You're doing it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your kindness in letting us go through the Psalms one a month. There may, in fact, be someone here today who is lost. Says, can I go into the throne room? The answer is yes, not on your own merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ. May they come for salvation today, full and free. The saved may be here just needing to spend some time before You, Lord. Bless their hearts, carrying a burden, got to get it off. Like pilgrim on his journey, got a pack on his back. Let's get this thing off. As You blessed and gave mercy to the writer of Psalm 123, may You bless and give mercy today to those of us who are gathered in this place. We ask, Lord, for Your favor. If someone is here today, say, I live in this community, I just need a church home, a church that is actually going to be good for my soul and build me up in my faith. May they come, Father, may they come, others come for salvation. Some come for prayer, some come for a church home. Bless, Lord, as we sing our closing song, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. 596 in your hymnal, I surrender all. It's that big hymnal. 596 is where you'll find us going. I surrender all. How about if we stand together? How about if we sing together? And if you